Amen. Hey, good morning, Kairos Church. How you doing? You doing good? Well, my name is David, and I have the honor of serving as the pastor of 12 Church in Pasco County. My wife, Stephanie, and I and our two children planted 12 Church 3 years ago, and we've had to navigate through the craziness and chaos of COVID and everything. And in 3 years as a church, we've been in five different locations, setting up and tearing down and all sorts of things. We've finally, by God's grace, secured a seven-day-a-week facility, and we're renovating and waiting for the day where we can be back together in person. I share that with you because tonight at 7 p.m., this service will broadcast to 12 Church for 12 Church's online worship experience. And so if you would do me the honor of welcoming 12 Church right now to Church Online, and if you'll allow me, I'm gonna kind of morph into the pastor of 12 Church for a minute, and then I'll be right back, okay? 12 Church, thank you for joining us. We're so glad that you're watching from wherever you're watching. Be sure to share this video, invite somebody to watch with you. We can't wait to be back with you all in person. We love you, we miss you. God bless you. Share this video right now. Okay, I'm back. Kairos Church, glad to be here. You know something? I love your pastor. I really do. Do you love your pastor? I hope you do. And you know who's even better than him? His wife, amen? Man, I love your pastor, Brent and Christine. They are so, their family. I'm so thankful for their friendship. I'm thankful for their humility. I'm thankful for their faithfulness in the gospel. And I'm honored to be here today. I love Kairos Church. We have been a partner of yours for a long time, just sort of encouraging one another from a distance, praying for one another. And I'm just so honored to be in the house today. The last time I was here, I recorded an online church thing during COVID, but you all had like just signed the lease or something. So there was like none of this was here. So it's cool to see all that you've done over the last couple of years. And I want you to believe this as a church, that God is just getting started at Kairos Church, okay? The best is still yet to come for this community. I'm so excited for you. And when Pastor Brent asked me to come and to share with you, I was so honored. And I gotta be honest, sometimes when I go places to preach, the pastor will tell me the series that they're in. So the pastor will say, okay, we're in a series about this or that. And I gotta be honest with you, sometimes it's boring, right? The pastor, or it's tough, the pastor will be like, yeah, we're talking about, you know, money. And I'm like, oh, dang. So I gotta get up there and like ask your church for money from you, right? And so when he told me he was in this series called Hyperlink, I was pumped up. This is one of my favorite things to talk about because I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but often in the Christian world, we talk about the Bible as though it's one project. We refer to it as the Bible. But the Bible's actually made up of 66 individual books written by about 40 different authors over the span of about 1,500 years in three original languages and on three different continents. And all of the individual stories of the Bible come together to tell one story, and it's the story of God. And it's so interesting to look at Scripture through the lens that it is one story, because when we read the Bible, sometimes we want to divide it up. We think to ourselves, well, this is Old Testament and New Testament, or this was written by Paul, or this was written by Peter, and there's a temptation to divide it up. But really, over all those years, all those languages, all those authors, all those books, all telling one story, and that is the story of God. So as Pastor Brent begins to explain, where we're looking at things in the Old Testament and how they point people to Jesus, I was so excited. I spent way too long on the phone just saying, oh, I could talk about this or I could talk about this. He's like, whatever, man, whatever you decide, just send it to me. And today we're going to talk about a passage that I'm sure that you're familiar with. If you're new to church, like this is your first time ever in church, I would still bet that you've heard of the story of David and Goliath. Like even if like this is the, I've never been to church. This is the first time I've ever stepped foot in church. By the way, welcome. You are a VIP at Kairos Church. But I want you to know that if I had to lay money in Vegas, I would bet you've heard the story of David and Goliath. If you grew up in church, you've heard it preached on. If you're from another planet, this is your first day on earth. There's still a good statistical chance that you've heard of the story of David and Goliath. It's one of the most often quoted. I mean, we love this story. And what I want to do today, though, is help you understand, help us all understand that there's a way to read and understand this story that is not only unhelpful, but it's unhealthy. And there's a proper way to see what happens here that exalts the person of Jesus. And by the way, that's why we're here, is to exalt the person of Jesus. That's the Bible's goal, is to exalt the person of Jesus. Amen, somebody? That's the Bible's goal, is to exalt the person of Jesus. And so as we read this together, I'm going to help us navigate through this scripture. If you have your Bibles, I would love for you to open them to the book of 1 Samuel. But if you don't have them, it's going to be up here on the screen. And as we go, I'm going to kind of catch us up to speed because we're sort of dropping into the story midway through. But this is what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears.'" Now this is David speaking about himself. To catch you up to speed, we have the Israelite army about to fight another army called the Philistine army. The Philistine army sends out a giant named Goliath, and that giant is going to take on one person from the Israelite army. None of the Israelites are willing to step up and fight this battle, and they're all scared to step up and fight this champion named Goliath. David shows up, and he's like, "What's going on?" And they're like, "Well, there's a giant for the Philistines that's challenging us, and somebody's got to go out and fight him, and nobody does." And David's like, "Seriously? I got it. I'll go kill him." And they're like, "That's cute, but you're a shepherd boy. This is, you know, there's a lot at stake here. So this is a really big deal." And David's like, "Man, you might just call me a shepherd boy, but I'm not just a shepherd boy." And he starts talking about his background, killing lions and bears, which is, I think we can all agree, is pretty awesome. Like, I don't care how manly you think you are, gentlemen. You've never killed a lion or a bear with your bare hands. And if you have, please see me after church. I want to hear that story. "And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Good luck, bro,' or 'Go and let the Lord be with you.' Then Saul clothed David with his armor." So David's going to go ready, get ready to fight. He puts on armor that doesn't belong to him. And again, he's just a boy, so this is really heavy and cumbersome and not comfortable. It says he put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. Now, I love this small detail, but important to know. Many people think David grabbed 5 stones because he thought he needed 5 shots at Goliath. But another book of the Bible reveals to us that Goliath had 4 brothers. And so it's likely that David was planning on taking out Goliath and all 4 of his brothers, 1 shot each. I love that. His sling was in his hand and he approached the Philistine, and the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. Does that remind you of another David that you know? Handsome in appearance? No? Cool. All right. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come with me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, but and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." Love that. "And I will give the dead," that might tell you something about my personality, that I love that part. "And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." We just sang that together, amen? That the battle belongs to God, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistines, and David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him. I love this. And cut off his head. Go the extra mile. That's the point of my message today, right? Go like David, go the extra mile, cut off his head. And the Philistines saw that their champion was dead. They fled. The title of my message today is A Giant Misunderstanding. A Giant Misunderstanding. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together. Thank you that we have an opportunity to learn about you. And God, I pray that you would draw close to us as we draw close to you and that you'd be glorified in all that is said. Hide me behind your cross and be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. The reason why I've titled this A Giant Misunderstanding is, again, there's a way to read this story and understand this story that is not only unhelpful, but it's unhealthy. And there's a way to read and understand this story that glorifies God and exalts the person of Jesus. And that's how I want us to navigate through this story this morning. Someone recently, a couple of weeks ago, they were just trying to be kind and asked me a really simple question, sort of just to get to know me. And the way they asked the question was interesting to me. And I hear this a lot. And their question was, Pastor David, who's your favorite character in the Bible? And I didn't correct them. That's not my heart. I wasn't like, character? What do you mean character? But today I do want to help us understand that who we're talking about, David and Goliath, are not characters in a story, but they're people in history. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. David and Goliath are people in history, not characters in a story. There's a temptation to read this as though it's like a fairy tale, right? Or like an allegory. So for example, how many of you have heard like the tortoise and the hare? Yeah? There's a temptation to read David and Goliath like it's the tortoise and the hare. What's the tortoise and the hare? Well, you've got the tortoise who's slow, but he works hard. The hare who's really fast, but he's cocky. They get into a race. Obviously, the hare's going to win. He takes a big lead, takes a rest. The tortoise stays slow and steady, and he's faithful, and he ends up making it to the finish line first. Moral of the story, slow and steady wins the race. But I hope I'm not like letting the cat out of the bag here. You all know the tortoise and the hare is not a real story. That's not true. I'm sorry. I love you. But it's a fake story to illustrate a moral, right? Or the grasshopper and the ant, right? The grasshopper, he doesn't work hard to store up food for the winter, but the ant, even though he's small, he stores up food for the winter. When the winter comes, the grasshopper has no food. The ant does have food. Moral of the story, prepare for whatever comes your way. Well, there's a temptation to think to ourselves, okay, tortoise and the hare, grasshopper and the ant, David and Goliath. And the problem with that is we remove it from its historical reality and we believe that it's just a fairy tale to teach us a moral lesson. Now, don't get me wrong. There are principles all throughout this story. Good principles, true principles that we can learn. But what happens sometimes is we get so focused on the principles that we miss the point. And today I want to talk about the point, but let's just talk about some principles from David's life. Some really interesting principles here. Like if you examine the life of David, you see that he's one of eight brothers. He's the youngest. And he's even deemed to be insignificant by his own family. In fact, a prophet shows up to this house, to this man named Jesse, who is David's father. And he says, the Lord has told me that one of your sons will be the next king. And Jesse is fired up. And so the prophet says, go and get all of your sons. And he goes and he gets seven of his eight sons. And he brings them before the prophet. And the prophet looks at all seven of them and says, nope. Well, God told me one of your sons would be the next king, but it's not any of these guys. Do you have any more children? And the dad goes, oh, yeah, I got my eighth son, but he's out in the field tending to the sheep. How disrespectful is that? Like, how crazy is it that he didn't even consider his son to be important enough or legitimate enough to even be in the room for that conversation? And the prophet says, go get him, bring him in here. When he sees him, he says, this is whom God has chosen, and he anoints him to be king. I love that the Bible says that when he anoints him to be king, he does so in the midst of his brothers and his family. And so great principles there, like the same people that overlooked him and thought him to be insignificant and pushed to the sidelines saw him elevated and anointed as king. I love that. I could preach that all day. I'm not going to, but I could. Okay? other principles in the life of David. For example, from the time he was anointed king till the time he actually became king, it took 17 years of waiting. And David was faithful, and he glorified God, and he kept his faith, and he failed, and he relied on the grace of God, and he even held other jobs in the meantime while he waited 17 years to go from him being anointed king until he actually became king. And the principle there, be faithful while you wait. I could preach that all day. I'm not going to, but I could. It's a great principle. In fact, this scene that we just read about David fighting Goliath, he wasn't even invited to that battle, by the way. The only reason that he was there is because he was delivering bread and cheese to his brothers. He's like a glorified pizza delivery boy. And he shows up and this battle is going on and he volunteers to fight and ends up killing Goliath. And so the principle there, you could say, like, serving puts you in position to do what God has called you to do. Serving unlocks all that God has for you and all the capacity that he's given you and brings you opportunities you could never imagine. That's a principle, but it's not the point. So we have all these principles we can learn from this story. Like I said earlier, go the extra mile, cut off the giant's head. Principle, but not the point. There's a bigger point. And we have to understand together that who we're talking about, the first thing we have to understand is the people we're talking about, David and Goliath, are real people in history, not characters in a story. So as you read your Bible, there's a temptation to ask yourself this question. What does this mean to me? What does this mean for me? But the question is not, what does this mean for me? The question is, what did God intend to say? Throw that up there on the screen for us. If you're not a note taker, I want you to start becoming a note taker today. Or somebody in the first service took a picture with their phone. Lazy but brilliant. Loved it. The question is not, when I read the scripture, the question is not, what does this mean to me? The question is, what did God intend to say? In the American Christian culture, we love to take the word of God and filter it through our own lenses. And so we take what God says and we go, no, I see what God was going for here. But if God were to consider my family history, my current circumstances, my political beliefs, my denominational background, how things are really in my job, how crazy my spouse is, whatever it is, whatever God said, I've got to make sure it fits in what I think and what I believe. And so in every Bible study across America, people will gather, read the Bible and go, what does this mean to us? Can I just lovingly encourage you? It doesn't matter what you think it means to you. The question is, what did God mean when he said it? And the same thing that he meant when he spoke it originally is the same thing he meant to you and to me. And it doesn't matter where you live, what your skin color is, how much money you have, what your circumstances dictate, or what period of history you live in, God's word is God's word, and it is the same and perfect and unfailing. But we love to filter it through our own lens, our own experiences and outlook. And so here's where it becomes a problem. Again, tortoise and the hare, grasshopper and the ant, David and Goliath. Fairy tales, morals, cute little stories to illustrate an ethical point. And of course, whatever the Bible says has to go through me, because I ultimately am the final arbiter of all truth. And so here's what ends up happening. We end up reading the Bible as though we are the hero of the stories in the Bible. And so we think to ourselves, ooh, what does the tortoise and the hare mean? Well, it means slow and steady wins the race, and the tortoise is the hero, therefore I am the tortoise. The grasshopper and the ant, well, it means to prepare and to work hard, and of course, I am not that foolish grasshopper, I am the ant. David and Goliath, who am I? Well, of course, I'm David. I'm the hero. I'm the point of the story. And the problem with that is what we've already shared earlier is that there is one hero of the Bible whose name is Jesus. And all of the Bible points to Jesus, not to you or to me. And the temptation is to think to myself, well, I'm like David. And then here's what we do. Every inconvenience in our life, we just label Goliath. So we'll say things like, oh, I've got Goliaths in front of me. I've got giants to face. And just by saying that, what you're saying is that you are David, that you are the hero. And so I hear people all the time, like silly things like the traffic on the way to work. The traffic on the way to work is not your giant, bro. It's traffic, you know. My boss, so demanding and mean, which translates to they just want you to do your work. But my boss is my Goliath. No. I've even heard couples going through drama in their marriage, and they'll liken themselves to David fighting a giant, essentially saying that their spouse is a big, scary giant named Goliath. And it's like, dude, you've missed the point. You've made yourself the hero. You have taken this historical reality, you've transformed it into an allegory or a fictional tale, and you have infused yourself into the story as though you are the hero of the story. And so here's how I want to encourage you, that there is only one hero. There has always been one hero. There will only ever be one hero, and that's Jesus. Here's how I want you to write down if you're taking notes. Jesus is always, always the hero. Maybe you've been in church a while, and maybe you've heard sermon series like Superheroes of the Bible. Have you heard that before? Pastors, they'll do these series, Superheroes, plural, of the Bible. And each week they'll feature a different person in the Bible. And what's so funny is that I really believe with all of my heart from the full counsel of the Word of God that if David, like the David, were to be here today, or Moses or Abraham or Noah or any of them, and you were to say, oh, David, you'll never believe this. We just talked about you as one of the heroes of the Bible. He would say, what are you talking about? You read it wrong. Jesus is the hero. All of the faithful saints throughout all human history would only say that Jesus is the only hero. And so in the story of David and Goliath, if David and Goliath represent anything or anyone, let's talk about who they actually represent. If anybody is represented by David, it's Jesus. It's not you. It's not me. If Goliath represents anything or anyone, it would be sin and death and hell and the grave. And if you and I are in the story at all, we are one of the soldiers on the sidelines scared to death of the giant. And none of us are stepping up to fight that giant because all of us know full well that if any one of us go up against our own sin, we lose. And what we desperately need is a hero to come and to fight the battle for us, win the battle, and then allow us to share in his victory. And so the entire point of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is our greater David. He is our greater Noah. He is our greater Moses. All of these faithful men and women throughout Scripture who have such a testimony to the faithfulness of God, all of them pointed towards the true hero who is Jesus Christ. This is in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there. This is what it says. Right after Hebrews chapter 11, where we have come to call it the Hall of Faith, because in Hebrews chapter 11, we have all the faithful men you could think of, right? Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, all of these faithful men in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 12 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of heroes? No, of witnesses, mere witnesses to the goodness and glory of God. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking not to David, not to Moses, not to Noah, not to Abraham, not to ourselves or our pastor, but looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, if you and I are included in this story of David and Goliath at all, you and I are the soldiers on the sideline with no shot. Because Goliath, if you will, is to represent our sin and shame and guilt. And as obedient as you think you are, as spiritually strong as you think you are, as faithful as you think you are, your battle against your own sin will be a battle that you lose every single time. You are no match for your sin. You cannot conquer your own sin. You cannot defeat your own sin. You might be able to mask it and manage it for a moment, but Scripture tells us that our sin will devour us. The Bible says that all of us are guilty of sin, and because of that, we are deserving of death and separation from God. We stand on the sidelines of our life with a battle going on, and you and I have no shot. Scared and alone and held captive by this ugly enemy of sin. Enter the greater David, who comes to fight the battle on our behalf. Jesus, who came from heaven to earth to live a perfect and sinless life and then die the death on the cross that you and I were supposed to die. You may have heard before that Jesus died for you, and that's never made any sense to you. The reality is that Jesus died instead of you. Jesus took your rightful place upon the cross. Jesus fought the battle that you and I couldn't fight, because if we were to fight it, we would surely lose. David did not just fight for his people, he represented his people and fought instead of them. Jesus at the cross represented you and I and died not just for us, but instead of us. And as though he were us, representing us on the cross, he died and was buried. And on the third day, he physically and victoriously rose from the dead, proving his perfect power over sin, death, hell, and the grave. You could say he cut the head off of sin and death. So that by your faith, not by your works, you could be forgiven of all of your sin and brought into the family of God forever, adopted as a son or daughter in Christ. That can be true for you today. Today can be that moment. Jesus is our hero. He is our greater David. And not only is he the hero of every passage of the Bible, every page of the Bible, every story we find, but he's also the hero of every story found in this room. If you're a Christian, you need to understand that Jesus is the hero of even your story. There's such a temptation in the Christian world to make our stories all about us. And this is what we've done to ourselves. If you've been in the Christian game a while, maybe you've heard somebody share their testimony, and it's like this super dramatic one. So you'll hear somebody, they'll get up and they'll say like, man, I was abandoned as a child, left to die. And then I grew up and was addicted to every drug possible. Drugs you can't even pronounce. And then I got in a car accident and I broke every bone in my body except for one. But when I was in the hospital, I needed a new heart and 3 new kidneys. And it was craziest thing, because like the guy next to me died and he had all of the 3 kidneys that I needed and my heart. I was pronounced dead for 28 days. And now I'm here and I've got every disease you could imagine, but I'm just so thankful God's in you. Then you have to follow that guy. And you're like a middle-class white kid from America with 2 parents that love you. And you're like, how do I follow that? And you gotta like add drama to your own testimony to keep the crowd entertained. People are crying. Oh, it's what he said. He was the 3 kidneys is what got me. Oh my God. And how do you follow that? And so we become shameful of our own story because we compare ourselves to that guy. And listen, that guy's story, your story, all of our story, there's only one hero. It's Jesus. The same grace that saved that brother saved you. The same amount of grace that saved that brother saved you. It's the same faith that you put in Jesus that he put in Jesus that saves us, because Jesus has done everything necessary to bring you to God. We're not saved by our works or the drama of our past. We're saved by our faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, today can be that day. And I want to encourage you, that to put your faith in Jesus, to say yes to Jesus, is to be forgiven of all of your sin and to find him to be a perfect savior. And Kairos has ways for you to write on your Connect card that you've given your life to Jesus. And I would encourage you, I would implore you, if today's that day or you want more information about that, put that on your card so that somebody can follow up with you and help you navigate through that moment in your life and celebrate that moment with you. Don't ever forget that not just in scripture, but in all of life, there is only one hero, and his name is Jesus. Would you stand with me as we pray together? Jesus, we thank you and we praise you, not just for all you've done, but for who you are. We thank you that on every page of scripture, in every passage, in every chapter and verse, it is you who are the hero. You are the one who gets all the glory. You are the one who will be praised and worshiped for all of eternity. No one else. You will share your throne with no one. And so God, as we read about faithful men and women in scripture like David, let us remember that you, Jesus, are our greater David. You are our hero. You are our conqueror. You are the one who gives us your victory. And God, I pray for everyone in this house today that we would remember always that even in our own story, that you are the hero. So may you be forever glorified and praised. And we pray right now, God, that you would be magnified as we sing and worship you. And it's in your name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's worship together.